everyone. Once again, my name is Trevor, and I'm thankful for the volunteers who normally do the kids' ministry moment. After now having done it, thank you to those of you who serve in that capacity. If you have a Bible, would you open up this morning to Isaiah chapter 60? I'll give you a second because we haven't been in the Old Testament in a while. It might take you a second to find it. Isaiah chapter 60. Do you ever wish that you could know the future? You ever find yourself wishing you could know the future? Recently, I was watching one of my favorite teams play a game, and they were just miserable. And I just wished that I had known they were going to be miserable, because then I wouldn't have wasted my time watching the game. Right? You just kind of go, why? Where did that time go? They were terrible. Right? And so sometimes you wish that you could know the future. We just got through 2020. We are now in a year called 2021, which, you know, does that mean that 2021 or does it mean that it's 2021? I don't know. But many of us didn't expect that 2020 was going to be so very 2020. And now here we are on the precipice of a new year, and we are excited about the future. And at the same time, maybe you're here this morning and you're a little timid about the future because you remember being excited and then, you know, you're now sitting outside socially distancing wearing masks. So, you know, there's a reality that sets in, which is, man, I wish I had known the future, right? We did a lot of last year. I never would have guessed that X would have happened. One of the great gifts that God has given us is not the ability to know our immediate future. It's almost like God has designed us so that our immediate future is constantly filled with surprises. And at the same time, one of the beauties of the way that God has designed us is that he has given us an insight into what our ultimate future is. I've told the story before, but it bears repeating. Occasionally, I will be watching some sort of television program or movie with my wife, and it will be maybe like a little too scary for her. And what she will do, sometimes in a sneaky fashion, sometimes not, is that she'll look up the plot of the movie online. She'll read to see what happens. She'll understand the ending and then make a decision if she wants to continue. Right? She looks at the end because if she knows the end of the movie, she knows what happens, it allows her to endure the present. Sometimes knowing what's going to happen in the end helps us to get through the present moment. And I think that's what I want to look at this morning in Isaiah chapter 60. I want to say to you this morning that just because you had a rough past or a difficult present does not mean you have an uncertain future. I'll say that again. Just because you've had a difficult past or present does not mean that you have an uncertain future. And that's good news, amen? In Isaiah chapter 60, we discover the prophet Isaiah who is talking about the future. Now, the book of Isaiah was written a long, long, long time ago. It was written well before Jesus. And Isaiah is looking to the future. But when Isaiah is looking to the future, Isaiah is not looking just to the immediate future, not looking even to the future of Christ's coming. In fact, Isaiah in Isaiah 60 is looking all the way past that, past the year of Christ's coming, past the year 2020, all the way into the future when God will restore and make everything new. Let me give you the simple Christian story for those of you who are unfamiliar with it. We as Christians believe that God created everything. He created everything good. And then we rebelled against God by choosing, rather than to listen and to obey God, to do things our own way. And that results in the fall. So the story starts with goodness, starts with God creating things good, which means that we don't believe that sin is the way things are supposed to be. It wasn't the way God made it originally. It's a temporary condition. So we believe that God created things good, that the fall happened. We are rebellious people who rather live under our own ways than God's ways. And that God, out of love for us, decided to save us by sending Jesus. You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But the future for Christians is not just the redemption of Christ's coming, but a promised future when God will restore and make everything new again. And when you become a Christian, when you trust in Christ, you become a member of a new family. You get new brothers, you get new sisters, you get a new heavenly father. your creator becomes not just your creator. He's your creator, but he becomes your father. You become a members of a new family, get new brothers and sisters, and you also become a member of a future city. The Bible in the end, in Revelation, talks about that. How does the future happen? Well, it ends with the heavenly Jerusalem, the new city of God, coming down to earth. To be a Christian is to be a member of that new Jerusalem, to be a citizen of that kingdom. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about that future reality, but he doesn't call it New Jerusalem, he calls it Zion. And so this morning, as we open up Isaiah 60 on Epiphany Sunday, I hope you would hear and see that there's power in knowing the future. There's power in God's promise for the future for us. And I hope that as we look at Isaiah 60, we would rethink what it means for us to be his people living today. If you have a Bible and you open up to Isaiah chapter 60, you'll see three things this morning I want to touch on briefly about who we are to be as a people who are going to be a part of this future kingdom. I always like the idea that the church are to be a sort of people from the future. I love movies that deal with people coming into the past, because to be a Christian is to live today like you are preparing to live for a city you know is coming tomorrow. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? Right? To live today as though you are preparing to live for some sort of future reality. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so there's three things I want to touch on this morning. Three things that we as a church should be. Three things that we as Christians should be. Three things that the future reality is going to be, that the future city is going to be, that we get to be a part of. And the first one is this. That Zion, the New Jerusalem, the citizens of God, the church is to be a light. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." If you have time later today, you should read Isaiah chapter 59. Because Isaiah chapter 59, things are not good. Things are real bleak. Isaiah chapter 59, so this is before we get to 60. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14, this is how it describes things. It says that justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. You read Isaiah 59 and it's bleak, right? Isaiah 59 says that truth is nowhere to be found. Justice is nowhere to be found. Righteousness is nowhere to be found. And God looks around in Isaiah 59 and there's no one to do anything about it. And then if you drop down to Isaiah 59 verse 20, it says, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord." When everything is bleak, when everything is dark, what does God promise in Isaiah 59? That there's going to be a Redeemer. We celebrated the coming of the Redeemer. That's what Christmas is about. Celebrating that Christ has come into the world. And the church has a tradition of celebrating the 12 days of Christmas. That's not just a song that maybe you know. We all know one song about 12 days of Christmas, right? And we all remember maybe a few gifts given. Most notably, we all know, I think, 5 golden rings and a partridge in a pear tree. But the 12 days of Christmas has been a church tradition of celebrating Christ's coming for 12 days. It's been about celebrating for 12 days straight that Christ has come. Most of the people who even kind of nominally celebrate Christmas in our culture, right? They get the tree early, they put it up, they decorate it. Christmas happens. The day after Christmas, they tear it all down, they throw it in the trash, and they look forward to next year. But not us. We wake up the second day of Christmas and we celebrate that Christ has come. The third day, Christ has come. The fourth day, Christ has come. In fact, for Christians, every morning should kind of be like Christmas morning. And here's what I love is Isaiah 60 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." Rise up, church. Rise and shine, for your light has come into the darkness. That's good news. The church is to be like little lights in the world. It's interesting if you read the Bible and you read about light, because you have Jesus. We've been in the Gospel of John. We'll pick up back in John next week. But Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." But Jesus also says in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world." Well, who is it? Who's the light? Well, God is the light. But if you look at this, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of our darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Christians are to be enlightened. The city, the church is to be like a city on a hill, to shine out. Every year I talk about this, we'll keep talking about it. Christians are to be a little weird. We are meant to stand out. We're meant to be a little strange, because the life that we live and the way we love and the way we serve, we are to be little lights, right? It's not just that the light of God has come into the world. He has, and the light of God is Jesus, the Son. But it's also that by trusting and receiving him, we are then filled with his light and called to be lights wherever we go. That's your calling. You probably, maybe this week, 2021, you're probably hoping and wishing that more people would know the light of God. I hope that you'd leave this morning know that you are part of the light that people see that points them to God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You are called to be lights. Lights in your workplace. Lights in your family. Lights in your home. You're called to love and serve because you've experienced the light. And so every Christian should be like glowing all the time. I don't mean like never sad or never grieving or never frustrated. I just mean a Christian always has a kind of deep joy and deep hope, knowing that God has made promises, kept them, has made them in the future, and will keep those too. The city is to be a light. We as a church are to be a light. Who do you need to be light to? Who in your life is living in the dark? The Gospel of John says that the light of God came and people love the darkness. People love the darkness. We even, if we're honest with ourselves, have a tendency to be tempted towards darkness every day. And yet, God says that he's going to be the light of the world and that we get to be representations of him in the world. The city of Zion is a light, is a light. Secondly, the city of Zion is a magnet, is a magnet. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 60. "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To the riches of the nations will come." Secondly, Zion is to be, the new city is to be a magnet. The reason we look at Isaiah chapter 60 on a day like Epiphany, right, is because Epiphany is when we celebrate these three magi, wise men, kings, who come to Jesus bringing gifts. Isaiah 60 says that on that future day in the kingdom, right, all nations will be brought to Christ. All nations will be brought into this city. All kinds of people from all over the place will be brought here. Because the good news of the gospel is that the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, came not just for Jewish people, but for all kinds of people. And Isaiah talks about that happening in Isaiah 60. And here's what's beautiful, is it's happening already. Look around you. Is anyone here that, I mean, the percentage of us here who are Jewish this morning is very small. Isaiah could never have imagined a group of Christians in 2020 gathering in Los Angeles, California, outdoors at this, you know, like of made up of all kinds of people. It's already begun to happen. But it's got a couple of implications that are important. One of them is this, that there is no room, therefore, in the kingdom of God for ethnocentric pride. Let me be clear about this. No one ethnicity gets to say, we are the best ethnicity. No one ethnicity gets to reign supreme. In God's kingdom, all nations are welcomed. All nations are brought in. Look at this picture more fully fleshed out in Revelation, the very end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21, verse 26 says, "The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it." The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Every culture, every ethnicity submits its own identity to Christ and his Christness. But no ethnicity in the kingdom of God reigns supreme. All nations are welcome. All nations are invited. All people are invited. God is always in the interest of redeeming what has been broken and flawed. Redeeming it. Not just replacing it, but redeeming it. Why do I say that this morning? Why is that an important implication? Because it means that every church needs to recognize its tendency to reach out to people who look like, think like, walk like, vote like, talk like themselves. And what every church must always do is remind themselves that Epiphany calls the church to be a church not just for their nation, not just for their culture, but for all cultures. There is no room for any one culture, any one ethnicity, to declare that it is supreme, that it is the best, that it is number one in the kingdom of God. All are welcome. They all bring gifts like the Magi do. And here's another implication that's important about that. It means, right, that this city that's in Revelation covers the whole earth. So everything that God is doing in the future is about renewal and redemption. So anything that Christians, that we put our hands to by the Spirit, done by the Spirit, will ultimately be used by God in his great redemption project. The church needs more preachers and more pastors. The kingdom of God needs some of you to say, I'm going to commit my life to work for the church. But the church also, the kingdom of God also needs more businessmen and women, more entrepreneurs, more doctors, more lawyers, more teachers, more nurses, more firemen, more police officers, more people who will do their work in the power of the Spirit with God's redemptive hand upon them. Because God's desire ultimately is not to just replace the culture, but to redeem and transform it. And every act that you do in any space that you are in, done by the Spirit's power, will ultimately be a part of what God's doing in the future as a part of his kingdom. So if you got up 2021, you look at this new year, I hope that one thing you think about is that God desires you to do your work that he's called you to do, wherever he's called you to do it, in a more Christian way. Be a light wherever he has put you. I love this old Martin Luther quote. I love it. I've probably said it so many times. a shoemaker went to Martin Luther and said, how do I be a Christian shoemaker, Christian cobbler? And Martin Luther said, make a great shoe, sell it at a fair price. That's what it means to be a Christian shoemaker. What does it mean to be a Christian entrepreneur or businessman, or to do your work in the Spirit of God, with the mind of Christ towards the ends of God? And that includes the redemption of all things. So one, we are to be lights. Two, we are to be a magnetized people. We must this year ask questions for our church about how do we make sure that our neighbors feel like this is a place that they can be invited to, a place that wants them to be here. Why are people drawn to Zion? Do you know why? Because that community is the only community that has the words of eternal life. They are the only community that can say this is how to be right with God, both now and forevermore. That is who God has called us to be, church. We are the ones who have been given the words of eternal life. We have an obligation to share those words with our neighbors, but we have an obligation to steward that gift with great privilege. We've said that our vision as a church is that every person in the city of Los Angeles experiences the life-changing power of the gospel. Not just rich people, not just poor people, not just black people, not just white people, not just people who look like us, not just people who vote. We want every person. I hope that God gives us this year eyes to see every person in the city of LA and to long for them to experience the life-changing power of the gospel. One, we're called to be lights. Two, we're called to be magnets. Three, we're called to be a home. Occasionally you'll be around someone and they'll say something like, oh, this just feels like home. And sometimes they'll say, oh, this reminds me of home. And they don't mean it in a good way, right? But when we use the word home, we often think of a place where we feel right in our place, where things feel the way they're supposed to feel, when things are the way they're supposed to be. One thing I love is if you look at Isaiah chapter 60, it's this picture of a future reality where things are the way they're supposed to be. Look at what it says in verse 18 of Isaiah 60. It says, no longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Verse 20, right? So verse 18 said, no more violence. Verse 20, it says, your sun will never set again, your moon will wane no more, the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Church, there is coming a day when sorrow will be no more. Verse 21, then all your people will be righteous. People set a ton of goals for their New Year's resolutions. Like 60% of them are like about exercise, I think. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness in 2021? Do you want to be more like Christ? Do you want to grow more like Christ? There is a day coming, Isaiah 60, 21, when all people who belong to God will be righteous. A day when you will not have to struggle against your sin anymore. What a joy that day will be. And verse 22, the least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. Sometimes as a Christian, you feel like you are in the minority. And right now, we feel a little bit strange. We live in a world where we feel like we're the minority. And at the same time, God says that there will be a day when we will no longer feel like we are in the minority. We will feel like we are at home in the presence of God. And what is the key to this whole thing? Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. In the center of this city, the light is God, the presence of God. There is coming a day when righteousness will be available, when sin will be overcome, when sorrow will be no more, when violence will come to an end, when justice will happen, when all will be right, and we will be at home in the presence of God. I just want to end with this. If Isaiah 60 is true, there is power available to for you today in the midst of your difficult circumstances. If Isaiah 60 is true, if you keep your eyes on Isaiah 60, you can remember that though you do not know what's immediately going to happen, God has given you a great gift by telling you and reminding you what is ultimately going to happen. That for those who trust in Him, there will be a day when there will be no more sin, there will be no more death, there will be no more sorrow. A day when righteousness will reign, when God will be fully present among His people, and we won't even need the sun anymore because His light will be all the light that we need. If Isaiah 60 is true, there is an incredible amount of power for you available in the obstacles you face this year. So let me just leave with a couple of implications. One, we're called to be a church that is light, that is magnetized, that's a home. My prayer is that we would do that you would love the church, that you would see the church as the community that's called to live differently, the community that's like a city on a hill, that if you want the nation to change, if you want the state to change, if you want the city to change, it starts with being a changed people, a people changed by the glory and goodness of Jesus. Two, love your work and commit to your work. Whatever you put your hand to by the power of the Spirit, God will use as a part of His redemption plan. Do your work with dignity. Do it with honor. Work every day in your job this year as though you are working unto the Lord. And three, recognize that God keeps His promises, and that in keeping His promises, you can endure any difficulty that you will face. Sure, you may be frustrated. Sure, you may deal with difficulty. Sure, you may grieve. Sure, you will mourn. But you will never grieve as those who have no hope. Because if Isaiah 60 is true, then we can bank on the promises of God for our future. Our present may be difficult. Our future is guaranteed. Amen? If you're here this morning, you may feel like an outsider. That's okay. We believe that the Christian faith is the most inclusive community in the world. Every single person is invited to receive the goodness of God, to receive salvation, to receive redemption. Every person who recognizes, God, I have not lived the way I'm supposed to live. I've often lived like I'm in charge rather than you. Every person who sees that, turns from that, and trusts in Jesus, the Bible says will be filled with God's light. The Bible teaches will be filled with God's Spirit. The Bible teaches will become a new creation, will become born again, will become forgiven. Forgiveness, renewal, redemption is available to all of you this morning. I pray that if you are not a Christian this morning, that this morning you would turn and you would trust Jesus. And if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, I pray that you know the promises of Isaiah chapter 60 as we head into 2021. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for Isaiah chapter 60. We thank you that you have given us a gift of the picture of a future that is guaranteed, that we can know for certain that a day is coming when there will be no more sorrow. A day is coming when there will be no more violence. A day is coming when you will draw people from all the nations to yourself. A day is coming when we will be declared righteous and we will not have to struggle against our sin anymore. A day is coming when we will be at home in your presence. And Lord, we long for that day to come again. Lord, we long for it to come soon. But until that day comes, Lord, help us to commit to being a part of the city on a hill, the church community. Help us to do our work with great energy and effort in the power of the Spirit. Help us to be a people who look over, who look not just at people who look like us, but to look at every single person that you have placed around us and to long to be a church that welcomes all people home into the presence of you. Lord, we cannot do that by our own strength. We can only do that by your Spirit. So help us this morning to celebrate Epiphany Sunday, to see that you are a God for all the nations. Help us to be a people who live like we want to be a church for all people. Help us to do that with great joy, with great vision, with great passion. Lord, we pray for and ask for the city of Los Angeles to be a city where every person has experienced the life-changing power of the gospel. And Lord, it starts here with us. I pray that we would experience the life-changing power of the gospel, that we would be increasingly renewed into walking in your will and following in your ways. It's in your name we pray. Amen.